Welcome to the Marlton Assembly of God Sermon Podcast. Our church is focused on developing fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. We hope you are blessed by this message.
That's a little glimpse of what we do on Friday nights in the Fieldhouse with our youth service. My name is Pastor Andy. I have the pleasure and honor of being the student pastor here, grades 6 through 12 at Marlton. And usually on Sunday mornings, we have a Bible study at 9 a.m., and our students attend in here. On Wednesday nights, we're in the United Prayer Service, which rocks. And then on Friday night, from 7 to 10, we have our very own youth service. So we're so glad to be with you today with our students. Aren't they great? Aren't they awesome? So we've been in a series called Learning to Follow Jesus, or Follow 2016, and we've been looking at what Jesus taught his disciples. So Jesus made 12 disciples, and he taught them everything. He taught them how to be just like him. So if you and I want to be Jesus' disciples, we need to learn the same stuff that Jesus taught his disciples. And he taught them learning to be with him, learning to listen to him, learning to heal, learning to influence, learning to love, learning to pray. And today we're talking about learning to manage. When Pastor John first, we talked about this Sunday, and he goes, "Hey, I want you to preach on learning to manage." I was like, "I got the boring one." I was like, "You've got like learning to love, learning to heal, learning to be with Jesus, like learning to manage." It's exciting, you know. And but as I began to look at it, all the attributes kind of fit together. You can't listen to Jesus if you don't learn to be with him. You can't heal if you're not listening. You can't influence and love and pray. So, but if you don't make time for them, if you don't manage your time and resources, you don't make time for Jesus, which means you can't heal, you can't listen. So today, we're talking about how to manage our resources well so that we can do the rest of the attributes. Because sometimes we all have good intentions, don't we? But sometimes it never ends up becoming a reality unless we make a space for it in our life. So with each of the follow attributes, we have a main scripture verse. So at this point, I'm going to ask if Jordan and Ethan could join me on stage. Matthew 6:33. Two young people have memorized this. If you want to join me on stage, give them a hand. All right, so you can't look at the back screen. It's cheating. All right, so they have memorized Matthew 6:33 and 6:34. This is Ethan Strand, and this is Jordan Stribling. Two amazing young men of God. They're eighth grade, so I'm so excited that they're still with me for four more years. But let's watch them and make them nervous as they recite the scripture verses. Go ahead.
Matthew 6:33, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well."
All right. Matthew 6:34, "Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." Matthew 6:34.
Yeah! As you go through the follow book, which we have in the lobby, each of these attributes has a main scripture verse. And this, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you," is the main scripture verse for learning to manage. Now, when we see a scripture verse like this, it seems like it'd be a pretty short service. So I need you to go home and seek him first. Have a great day. Have a great day. That's how you manage your life. That's how you do it. And I've been to somebody before because I wanted to get more shape. And they like look at me and they're like, "Well, Andy, what you need to do is you need to eat less and exercise more." I know. I just can't seem to do it. You know, it's like, with this, the idea is we should seek God first in everything we do and his righteousness. The problem is sometimes we just can't seem to do it. And what we do is this verse is actually at the end of one of Jesus' sermons, one of his sections. So we take the end verse, but we don't realize that Jesus is trying to help us the whole time. So Jesus is going to make a statement in the passage we're going to read. Then he's going to say, "Therefore," and he's going to give us another truth. And what he's going to say is, "This is why you should seek me first. Therefore, this is how you should seek me first. And when you seek me first, watch out and be amazed at what's going to happen." So today, I don't want to just look at you and say, eat less, exercise more. I want you to understand that Jesus understands our human heart and that we can have the best of intentions, but if we don't manage our life right, none of our intentions become a reality. So I'm going to pray over our scripture, and we're going to jump right in. Father, I thank you that you give us the Sermon on the Mount. I thank you that we have the words of your son Jesus in scripture. Father, today as we read the words of your son, may they jump off the page as if Jesus himself were here. Father, we love you for your word and for all of your glory and grace. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to jump right into Luke chapter 12. The Sermon on the Mount takes place in Matthew chapter 6 and Luke chapter 12. And in Luke chapter 12, verse 13, he says, "Someone in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me.' But he said to him, 'Man, who appointed me a judge or arbitrator over you?'" Just imagine this. Jesus is teaching to a group of people, and this guy kind of interjects, "Teacher, tell my brother to give me half his stuff." I feel embarrassed for this guy 2,000 years later. I do. I mean, would you want to be known in Scripture for interrupting Jesus and saying something stupid? I don't want to be known. And Jesus, here's the crazy part. Jesus created the universe. He's completely God, right? And it says, "But he said to him, 'Man, who appointed me arbitrator over you?'" He knows his name. Jesus says, he knows everything, but he chooses not to use his name. He says, "Man, who appointed me judge or arbitrator over you?" Then he said to them, "Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even when one has an abundance, isn't life more than your possessions?" Isn't life more than just a car and a house? Isn't it more than that? And Jesus goes on to tell them a parable, and he says, he told them a parable saying, "The land of a rich man was very productive, and he began to reason to himself, saying, 'What shall I do since I have no place to store my crops?'" So this man is a farmer, it's being very productive, and his worry is he has too many good things. He has too much crops. Then he said, "This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my goods. I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have many goods laid up for you for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own everything you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God.'" So when this man says, "Jesus, divide my inheritance, make my brother give me stuff, make him give me his things, make me give him his money, his possessions," Jesus goes right to the heart of the matter. He says, "You are looking to fulfill your soul with the things of this world, with the possession and the riches, and you should be looking at me." When God created us, remember that the Trinity, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, God the Father, when they created us in Genesis, we weren't created for the world. We weren't created just to eat and have fun in the world. We were created to be in a relationship with Jesus. So we all have this hole in our heart that the only thing that can be filled by is Jesus. And this man is trying to shove stuff into the place that God created. And Jesus knows his creation. Jesus is looking at this man as he makes this statement, "Divide my stuff." And what I think Jesus hears is, "Hey, Jesus, can you help me with my idols? I want more idols. Jesus, can you help me with my stuff?" And as we look at a few very smart theologians, they said, this is Blaise Pascal. If you're into math, Pascal's triangle, same guy. He says, "There is a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every man which cannot be filled by any created thing, but only by God, the Creator, made known through Jesus." St. Augustine said, "Thou hast made us for thyself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they rest in thee." C.S. Lewis, I paraphrase this just to be shorter, says, "The human machine was meant to run on God like a car runs on gas. Fill your gas tank with water, it won't work. Fill your human tank with anything but God, and it won't work." God gave us this ability because when we were created, we were supposed to be in the garden in intimacy with him. And when we messed it up, our DNA didn't change. We still require the presence of God to be satisfied in this life. This is a popular unknown quotation. "You don't have a soul. You are a soul. You have a body." And sometimes, if we're not careful, the most important things in life become everything to keep this body happy. But God gave us an eternal soul. And what he put in it is, there's a space that is only, you will only be satisfied by his presence, by God himself. It's interesting that the suicide rate goes up with the more money you make. You would think it wouldn't. You would think that the third world countries would have all these suicides, and they don't. The United States does. Because people shove this stuff in their heart, and they're still down, they're still depressed. because we think that this world can fix us. The right relationship, the right thing. You can have the perfect marriage, the perfect family, and still feel empty without the presence of God in your life. And I am so thankful today that God loves us so much. He gives us his word, and he instructs us on how we can get God back in the center of our heart. If we're not careful, sometimes we can do what the man does. Check out this question. The man in the story was saying, Jesus, I treasure my life and my stuff. Can you help me get more? What he should have said is, Jesus, I love you. Can you help me treasure you with my life and my stuff? That's the paradigm shift. It's the idea of, are we saying, Jesus, I want a better marriage. I want more stuff. I want a better car. I want more finances. Can you help me? So we get close to Jesus so we can add to our stuff. And Jesus is saying, you foolish man. Before you stands the very thing, the only thing that can fulfill you, and you're asking me to help you with your possessions. You're asking me to help you with your inheritance. What the man should have asked is, how can I get you more in my life? How can I experience your presence? And instead, if we're not careful, we can be just like the man and ask the same thing. So if we go back to our equation that I showed you earlier of the story, at the end is you should seek first his kingdom. And this is our first idea. God made you to treasure him in your heart. You can try, you can have millions of dollars and still feel empty if you don't learn to treasure him in your heart. And he goes on in Luke 12, he says, therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable are you than the birds? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Freeze there for a second. Go back to that for me. So the idea here is Jesus is saying, I take care of the birds, and you are powerless to even add 1 hour to your life. So why would you take all of your treasure, all your time, your money, and your talents, and you try to get more things, more possessions? Why would you waste your time with that? When instead you can be fulfilled by me. Next verse. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. But I tell you, not even Solomon in all of his glory was clothed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass in the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown in the furnace, how much more will he clothe you, you men of little faith? Do not seek what you will eat and what you will drink, and do not keep worrying. For all of these things the nations of the world eagerly seek, but your father knows that you need these things. There's a sign, whatever you worry about is something that you have elevated above God in your life. It's the idea. If you're curious of what might be in your heart, whatever you worry about is usually what you treasure. And Jesus is saying is, if you treasure me the most, I never change. I'll be with you today, tomorrow, and forever. If God is number one in your life, whether you wake up poor or wake up rich, you are fulfilled and content. But if you have riches in your heart, if you have money, fame, you name it, then suddenly you're on this roller coaster ride of life of whether or not it's good or not, and we're asking God to help it. Meanwhile, God's like, you were never supposed to put that there in the first place. Worry, depression, anxiety are all symptoms that something else is in our heart besides our Creator. Luke 12, 34, at the end of this passage, he says, for where your treasure is, your heart will be. Since you were made for your heart to be with God and your treasure controls your heart, manage your treasure to be in God and trust him with the rest. Proverbs 4:32 says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Now, I have teenagers sit across from me all the time, and they say stuff like, Pastor Andy, I love them. I can't stop loving them. And I'm like, you're 14 years old. You can stop loving this boy. And he's like, no, but I can't. I know he's not good for me, but I can't stop. And I look at them, and they're like, I can't. I'm like, you are in control of your heart. Scripture says, if you want to change where your heart is, you simply change where your treasure is. So in a marriage situation, if you have a husband or a wife that's just not feeling like they love them anymore, I can almost guarantee you they're not putting their time, money, and talents into their marriage. They're putting it somewhere else. So what happens to our heart most of the time is it is being kind of waved between different things. So if for a little while I'm, really into this and into dieting, suddenly I'm making all these choices. Then I put money over here and my heart begins to file. But then I spend a lot of time over here and my heart begins to go this way. And there was earlier this past year, about 2 years ago now, I bought a diet plan, right? One of the ones that has all the shakes and all that stuff in it, right? And it was expensive. It was out of our budget, but I really wanted to get healthier. So I spent it. And wouldn't you know, I put my treasure in there. Suddenly I'm eating right. Because I'm like, I spent $300. I am eating these shakes. I am dieting. I'm getting a result. I'm getting a result. And I did all my stuff, and I dieted, and I lost weight. And all my decisions, because the heart will always make a convert of the mind, I put my treasure there, my heart followed, and I did it. And then after the month was over and the shakes were gone, I went right back to Chick-fil-A. Right back. And there's this idea that you and I are in control of our treasure. And if we go back to the equation for me, this is what Jesus is trying to show them. When he says, seek first his kingdom, what he's saying is God made you. He made us to treasure him first. And you and I are in charge of our treasure. Wherever you put your time, wherever you put your money, wherever you put your talents, your heart will go to. And the crazy thing is, your heart is in control of your decisions. The heart will always, always, always make a convert of the mind. It never stops. But we still struggle with it, don't we? There's a struggle between like, okay, how do I still make the right decision? How do I do it? And for some of us, it can look a little bit like this. I'm going to invite a friend of mine up. Where's Dennis? Dennis, come on up. Everybody give Dennis a hand. This is Dennis Medina. He is one of our seventh graders, and he's a great young man. Dennis, I want you to be honest with me. Do you really want to follow God?
Yeah.
What would you say are some of the distractions that keep you from giving God your treasure and then therefore your heart?
Like, it's like all different, like friends and then like sometimes girls and stuff.
You're 12 years old, or 13 or 12?
12.
What's her name? I thought we were having a moment. I thought you were going to, no. Now, Dennis, let me ask you this. Why is it hard to spend time with Jesus? What do you think?
Like I said, distractions.
All that stuff? Now, I've seen you come a long way, by the way, with your walk with God. You've been praying more, reading your Bible more, coming to church more. Now, as God is making you into something, is there a verse in the Bible that it talks about God making us into something?
Mm-hmm.
Do you know it by heart?
Yeah.
Go ahead.
Ephesians 2:10 says that we're God's workmanship, in essence. His masterpiece.
Now, I'm going to do this. I'm going to walk away. I want you to say the verse one more time, and then I want you to pray in front of everybody for God to work on your life. Go ahead.
Ephesians 2:10 says that we're God's workmanship, in essence, his masterpiece. Now, I don't know about you, but when I wake up in the morning and look in the mirror, I don't really see a masterpiece. Maybe a Picasso, but I would like to be a masterpiece. I would like to be what God has created me to be. And so I go to him and say, God, please do whatever it takes to get the things out of my life that don't need to be there. Mold me into the image of your son so that I can be your masterpiece.
Hi.
Whoa, who are you?
I'm God. You said the prayer, and so here I am. That's how it works.
Okay. If you're God, then make it snow in here.
I'm not going to make it snow in here, because then everything would get all yucky, and I don't want to do that.
See, you're not God.
What makes you say that?
God wouldn't say yucky.
Yes, I do. It is a Greek word.
Okay, then. What does Lamentations 15:9 say?
Actually, Lamentations is a much shorter book. It's only got 5 chapters.
Why is it so short?
I was tired of lamenting.
Oh, okay. If you're God, then who's going to win the Super Bowl?
Well, I can tell you it's not going to be the Giants. All right, look. I'm really not into playing these games, Dennis. Why are you so much into playing these games?
Wait. You're God.
What gave it away?
You answered my question with a question.
I did? Oh, I guess I did. I do that, don't I? All right, step right up. Here we go.
Wait, what is this about?
Well, these are the tools that I'm going to use to make you into my original masterpiece.
Oh, okay, wait.
Step right up. Here we go. Ready?
Hang on.
Okay.
I thought you were a carpenter.
No, that's my son. All right, here we go.
Wait.
Yeah?
How do you know what's a chisel and what's a leaf?
Well, so I take off all the things that keep you from being my original masterpiece. It's kind of like I take out all the dead weight.
Speaking of dead weight, could you just chisel right here and maybe add a little up here so I can be taller and maybe a few lines down here so that I can have abs? That would be awesome.
You're funny.
You made me that way.
I also made the platypus.
The platypus?
All right, look, what I'm trying to say is that when it comes to this process, most of my children, they like to talk the talk, but they don't want to do any of the work. So what's it going to be? Do you want to talk, or can I chisel? Talk, chisel,
no,
talk,
no, no, chisel? No, you can chisel.
All right, here we go. Step right up here. Through my Holy Spirit, I'm going to bring up some things in your life that I want you to work on. You can't compare yourself to other people instead of me. You say you love me, but you don't put me first in your time. You binge-watched 3 whole shows on Netflix, but only spent 20 minutes of time with me in the last week.
Okay, look. Can we just take a time out? I mean, I think I'm doing pretty good, but, like, let's just time out.
I mean, you are doing pretty good, but let me ask you this. When you look in the mirror, who do you see?
Me?
Well, then I need to keep chiseling. Because ultimately, when people see you and when you look at yourself in the mirror, they should see Jesus by the way that you spend your time and your money.
Don't misunderstand me, but when I become to look more like Jesus, people get uncomfortable around me, including my friends from church. They're like, oh, you are holier than thou. Why won't you do that?
So what you're saying then is that you'd rather play God over certain areas of your life rather than allow me to be God over your whole life?
That's not what I said.
But that is what you meant.
Yes, it is. You know, it's hard talking to you. You know what I'm going to say. You know when I'm going to say it. I mean, I think I'm doing pretty good. You're doing pretty good. Can we just take a time out and I'll just stay right here?
But see, that's the thing. You never just stay right here. You're either moving towards me or you're moving away from me. What you're doing now, right now is pretty common. It's called control. So what's it going to be? Do you want to control or can I chisel? Control, chisel.
No, chisel.
Chisel. All right. You don't put me first in your giving. I blessed you with a job, but you don't bring in the 10% that I asked you for. You don't give to missions. And you don't really even take care of the people around you that are in need. See, Dennis, it's a process. It's not a sprint. It's a marathon. It's your whole life. See, the ultimate goal, the ultimate prize, is to hear me say, well done, my good and faithful servant.
But it hurts.
Well, it hurts me a lot more than it hurts you.
Right. You know, I don't think you understand this pain.
I'm sorry?
You're asking me to sacrifice a lot.
Look, Dennis, I know a lot more than you realize about sacrifice. I sent my son to die on the cross for your sin and your pain. Allow me to chisel these things out of your life. Allow me to produce character and discipline in your life.
I was just thinking that maybe...
Your thoughts are not my thoughts.
But if we can go another way...
Your ways are not my ways.
Okay, look, I can't.
You can't what?
I can't be good.
That's your excuse? You can't be good?
It's not an excuse. I can't.
Dennis, in the beginning, I said, it is good. I've made you good. Be good. What?
Nothing. You wouldn't understand.
I, the God of all the universe, wouldn't understand something that one of my children is going through? Try me.
It's just God. I've let you down so much.
Dennis, you were never holding me up. I hold you up with my victorious, righteous right hand. And as you put me first in your time and in your spending, I'll take care of all of the rest. Remember this in this relationship. I hold you up.
So my daughter is about, Allegra, almost 4 years old, and she's four going on 30. And she thinks she knows what she needs to eat. So at lunchtime, dinner time, Daddy, I don't think I need that. I think I need chocolate. And Allegra is interesting. However God made her, candy does not affect her that much, but you give her a piece of chocolate, and it's like the inner beast comes out. I mean, it's like she has more strength. She adds more arms. I mean, she just goes crazy, and she can't help it. And so sometimes when I leave the house, I'll totally slip her some chocolate so she gets to stand with my wife. I'm just kidding. But sometimes I do. I get that text later. Did you give her chocolate? I'm like, oh, man, I got caught. But when she asks for chocolate, I'm her dad. I love her. And I look at her, and I know what she actually needs, and that's healthy nutrition. She needs good food and stuff. Sometimes if we're not careful, we're like, Lord, Lord, help me with this. And God looks at us like his child, and he says, you think you need that, but you really need me. And if I give you that, it's just going to be an idol, and you're not going to do that. And sometimes if we're not careful, we can even get mad at God because he didn't give us some of the stuff to shove in there that he never meant us to shove in our heart. So this leads us back to where I originally said, if we're going to seek first his kingdom, we have to learn to manage our time, our money, and our talents. Learning to manage is all about getting our heart in a spot so that we can seek first. Because whatever your heart is what you're going to seek. So if you put your treasure, your time, and your talents into the things of God, suddenly, in a really cool, incredible way, we begin to make the right choices and to seek his kingdom first. I want to walk you through some very practical steps with each of these. And the first one, as we look at time, it says, but Jesus often withdrew to lonely places to pray. Luke 5:16. Jesus modeled for us a great alone time with God. All throughout Scripture, we see Jesus going to a boat, going alone to a hillside, going into the desert to spend hours, sometimes days, alone with God. And you could even argue, Jesus could have done more miracles. Jesus could have healed more people. But instead, Jesus knew, as he models life for us, that he had to put God first. We see this practically in Luke 10, Mary and Martha. You see, Jesus comes in unexpectedly with his disciples, and you have two sisters, Mary and Martha. Martha is the busy bee. She's like, oh, I have to clean up. I have to get things ready. I have to make some sandwiches. They're going to be hungry. I need bread. And meanwhile, Mary is just enamored and in love with her creator. And Mary is at the feet of Jesus, listening to him, wants to be in his presence. Martha comes in here upset, and she says, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Again, what is Martha saying? God, these preparations are more important than you. He says to her, Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and that will not be taken from her. It was more important for Mary to be in the presence of God than to be getting stuff done. And sometimes we can find ourselves in the same exact spot. Now, things about time that is interesting is sometimes our days can have surprises, but normally you are in control of your schedule of that day. I have some young ones that wake up at different times. Sometimes that messes up my devotional walk. If I want to get in time with Jesus, sometimes I have to squeeze it in really early in the morning. There was a morning a couple weeks ago where my whole day was thrown off because of an incident that happened at our house. I was in my family room playing with my young girls while my wife was upstairs getting ready, and I have a big black labradoodle. Lab mixed with a standard poodle. She's big. She doesn't bark that often at stuff. But I was sitting there playing in my family room. We have a patio door that goes to our backyard. And all of a sudden, my dog starts barking. She's flipping out, barking like this mean growl. And she's not a mean dog. I look up, and there's a man staring at me through my patio door. No lie. I always pictured myself being very manly in these instances. I did. I was like, you know how we all, guys picture these, guys daydream. And we're like, you know, I'm going to tear my shirt off and like come at the guy. And like instantly my thought, I don't know what was going through my head. I had two girls with me and a man staring at me, creepily staring at me. And all that I got out was, Tatiana, go meet the girls, go meet the girls. I'm just screaming like a girl. I lost, I was so not manly. And it was terrible. And then my next thought was like, could I fashion a weapon? I've got a pencil and a stuffed animal. It's going to go well. It's going to go well. I'm going to scare the guy to death. I don't know. But I'm screaming so loud, the guy runs away. I'm just screaming. So he runs away. And then it ends up this man had escaped from a group home nearby. And so I'm on the phone with the cops, and the door's open, and my head's out. And a different guy, this guy's dressed really nicely, runs by, and he's out of breath. He goes, have you seen a guy running through here? I said, he was staring at me. And he goes, it's okay, he's harmless. I was like, it's not okay. He was staring at me, scared, you know. And so he runs out. But that day, my whole day was messed up. Like, I didn't have time for, I don't think I squeezed in time for devotion or anything. And there are some times that surprises happen, but most of the time, our days are already set. We know what we're going to do. And my encouragement to you is, give God the best time. So if for you, if you're a morning person and the morning is your most sacred time, give God at least 15 minutes a day of that morning time. Some of you, I understand what it's like to be a parent of a young one. Sometimes the best time is the first 15 minutes when they're all asleep. Amen, parents in the room? Amen. So maybe that's your time. But I'm going to encourage you to make your schedule around your time with God. So we can literally put first things first. We can say, Lord, I want to seek you first. I want my treasure to be in you. I'm going to give you 15 minutes of my time, the best part of my day, every day. If we can't give God 15 minutes of our time to prayer and devotion, it's a big problem. Last but not least, I love this quotation from a book I've been reading. It says, God cares more about who are you becoming than how much you accomplish. And he asked the question, does your calendar and the way you plan, is it about how much you can do while on earth, or is it about how God is working in you? Are you scheduling your calendar around who you can become in Christ? In other words, are we making sure we have time for family, time for devotionals? And what I have found is when I mark those time in my calendar, I can put them in my calendar, and then I don't schedule meetings, or I don't schedule things on those days. They become sacred family days. So my challenge with time is at least 15 minutes a day. The next chunk is learning to manage our treasure. This is a quote from Greg Laurie. It says, the Bible offers 500 verses on prayer, fewer than 500 verses on faith, and more than 2,000 verses on money. In fact, 15% of everything Jesus ever taught was on the topic of money and possessions, more than his teachings on heaven and hell combined. So it's kind of like, well, why would Jesus be talking that much about money? Because he made us. And he knows wherever we put our treasure, our heart will go. So if our treasure is in him, then our heart will be in him. We can seek him first. If we are spending our money on whatever we want, our heart is over there. And even though in our mind we can be like, I know I should be spending time with Jesus, but I just don't. I know I should be giving to missions, but I just, because the heart always makes a convert of the mind. And Jesus knows this. This next, just a practical challenge. I'm going to challenge you with giving. That a good floor and not a ceiling is a 10% tithe and something to missions. Now, I've heard people say, great people, they've said, well, Pastor Andy, tithing is not really in the New Testament. It was in the Old Testament. And I understand that logic for a second, but you have to understand, when Jesus came to fulfill the Old Testament, he didn't make it easier. This is what he said. Jesus said, it used to be, if you commit adultery, you're breaking the Ten Commandments. Jesus said, if you think lustfully about someone else, you're committing adultery. It says in the Ten Commandments, do not commit murder. And Jesus says, if you're even angry in your heart against another man, you've committed murder. So when we take 10% into the New Testament, if you're going to follow that logic, you better up your game a lot. The idea is that the tithe is a good place to start. It's an Old Testament idea. However, it's present in the New Testament. And we see that God blesses a faithful and a generous heart. And in my life, my family grew up tithing, and I was tithing because my mom and dad essentially kind of made me when I was young at first. And I got my job, and I was in college, and I was working, and I figured out all my budget that I needed for college, and I realized if I tithed, I was $270 short. So I prayed. I said, Lord, it says in your word that if I tithe, you're going to provide. So I'm going to tithe, but I need you to provide $270 somewhere. I prayed the prayer. It's a true story. About couple days later, I'm in the shower. I hear the doorbell ring. So I get out. I put my shirt on really quick. I run out. And this is at my parents' house in Virginia. And I open the door. It's my ex-girlfriend's dad from high school. And I wasn't saved in high school. So I'm thinking, what did I do? Did I end this relationship wrong? Oh, no. And at some point in our relationship, I had given her brother my old bike. I had an old bike I didn't use anymore. And I opened up the door. I'm like, hey, Mr. Elliot, how are you? And he goes, this is weird, I know. But every time I walk in the garage, I look over at the bike that you gave my son. And all this week, it's eating me up inside that I never gave you something. So he goes, I want to give you something. And he walks away. This is a guy I don't know, really. It's been a couple years since I've even seen him. He hands me $300 for an old bike. And when you tithe on $300, it's $270. Amen. I sat there, and I was like, your word is real. I was like, you are doing something. And yeah, you can clap for that. It's okay. So I want to encourage you, when it comes to your giving, that you mark out your tithe and a missions pledge, I mean this, as the floor, not as the ceiling. Because wherever you put your treasure, your money, your heart will go, and your decision-making totally follows that. You are in control of your heart, and money is a huge piece of that. And I just encourage you, as you make your budget, I know our budget's tight, but we do Speed the Light pledge, a missions pledge, and we do our tithe. And we kind of put that out, and we don't think about it. We budget the rest accordingly, and God has always blessed us with enough. Last but not least is learning to manage your talents. 1 Peter 4:10 says, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in various forms. Are you serving here at Marlton at least one time a month? Now, there's a lot of opportunities. You can serve in the nursery, preschool, kids ministry, one service a month. That's literally like you can still go to the second or go to the first and serve that one time. I can't encourage you enough that our lives, our abilities, our treasures, our time should all be put in God's kingdom first. So if you're not serving, I encourage you next week, write it on your connection card. Maybe after today, see one of the pastors. We would love to get you plugged into some form of serving. So if we go back to our master equation here, sometimes we can sit here and say, well, you should just seek his kingdom first. First seek his kingdom, that's it. But when you start from the beginning, God made you and I to treasure him above all else. Therefore, we should be managing our treasures and trusting him and putting our time, money, and serving in him first. And when we do that, our heart is in him and you and I begin to seek him first. And this is the best part of it. You can watch God provide for your life with his treasure. It's great. And you may think, well, Pastor Andy, there's no way I could ever start tithing. Trust me, there is. We'd love to sit down with Pastor Rich and you. And if you ever wonder, man, why do churches talk about money? It's because where your money is, your heart is. Where your time is, your heart is. Where your ability is your heart is. And if you want to begin to seek God first, it's 100% about learning to manage the treasure he's given you. I want to show you something. Let's act like this right here is going to be 1 week of your life, this empty glass jar. So in this 1 week, we're going to try to get in our spending, in our time, the way it should go. Now, how many of you use your cell phone as an alarm clock in the morning, right? So I use it. You know what ends up happening? I turn my alarm off, and then I end up looking at it. Social media, what's on my calendar. I begin to flip through different things and look at different things. How many of you ever get stuck an extra 5 or 10 minutes there, right? And there's a lot of stuff we do that maybe it's watching Netflix show, maybe it's catching up on a football game, whatever it is, we get sucked into it for a half an hour or two, and before you know it, it's gone. And in this illustration, what I'm going to do is sand is going to be representing all the stuff that we do that's maybe not 100% necessary. So it could be the cell phone, could be social media, could be anything. But we begin to put it in, and we waste time. Maybe we waste money at Starbucks, Dunkin' Donuts, here and there, just different things we think we need at the moment, but we just waste the money. And, you know, although we sometimes don't make room for the important things, there's always room for Facebook. Always, always. And, you know, then there's stuff in our lives that's like these little rocks. And these little rocks are stuff that we actually need to do. We need to go to work and make money, absolutely. We need to return emails to our aunt that's been emailing us for a while. We should do that. And we begin to say all these things, and we begin to squeeze in all this stuff that we should do. And we have to do. And then we say, well, Lord, I know I'm definitely going to be spending time with you at some point. I definitely will this week. I told my wife we would go on a date night. It'll definitely go in there. You know, I told my daughter we'd hang out. you know what? I need to do more devotionals. I was supposed to serve at church, but I'll do that next week. I'll serve next week. I'll do this. And before you know it, we can't get these things in our jar, our week. But these were the important things. These were the things that we actually needed to do. All the stuff that actually matters. And the interesting thing is what this story and this attribute is all about. This attribute is all about learning to put first things first. I want to encourage you as we go through this. This is going to represent your week in time and tithe and money. So we say, you know what, God? I don't have necessarily all the funds, but I'm going to put the tithe first. You know what? I'm going to make sure, I'm going to schedule my devotional time with you every day, and I'm not going to touch it. You know what? I'm going to put that date night in with my significant other, and we aren't going to touch it. I'm going to hang out with my kids like I've always been promising to do. You know what? I'm gonna serve at church. I'm going to put that on my calendar before I put anything else in my calendar. And you know, I'm going to keep going. You know, now I actually, you know, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. And then I'm going to make sure everything that is important is in my calendar first. And then I'm going to work on all the stuff that I kind of have to do. All the little things, all the things that can appear to be urgent, all my emails, all of these different things. I'm going to begin to work on those the way it should be. And then as we look at the week in your calendar can seem like, Pastor Andy, I can never fit the money and the calendar items in. But watch, as we begin to do it, suddenly what we never, ever thought would be able to fit begins to fit. And we still have time for Facebook. And we still have time to watch the end of that sports game. And we still have enough money to go to Starbucks because we put him first. It says, when we put him first, that all of these things get added unto you. So Jesus isn't saying, I want you to have a boring life, and I want you to put me first and not have any fun. Jesus is saying, no. When you put me first, all of these things will be added unto you. I want to encourage you today, if we could put up the slide, is it not working? It's okay. It's all right. I want to encourage you today, as we close, we're going to sing a song. If Pastor Easy and Sean could come up. We're gonna sing a song called Jesus, We Love You. And maybe today there's some part of the passage that kind of spoke to you. Maybe it's how you spend your time. Maybe it's how you spend your finances. Maybe it's that you haven't signed up to serve in church in a long time. But if you want to begin seeking God and putting him first, he has to have your treasure. And we have to manage our treasure accordingly. And I can't tell you enough. If you begin to manage your treasure with God as number one in mind, you're going to be blown away at how much he blesses you. Now, if you would stand with me as we sing this song, I want to encourage you that we don't leave today just being, oh, we talked about management and all this stuff. This is one of the messages that if we don't get this right, we can't put any of the other attributes into our lives. Father, I pray that as we sing this song, that we can leave this place excited to put you first in every single area of our life as we watch you provide miraculously. God, I pray that the Holy Spirit in this room will be working on people, how they spend their time, their money. And Father, may we get excited to seek you first. In Jesus' name, everybody said.
Let's sing it together.
Jesus, we love you. Oh, how we love you. You are the one our hearts adore.
That's our prayer today.
Jesus, we love you.
Oh, how we love you. You are the one hearts adore. Just lift our hands in this place right now and say, Jesus, Jesus, we love you. Oh, how we love
you. Oh, how we love you.
You are
the one our
hearts adore.
Hearts adore.
Come on, let's sing it out today. Say, Jesus.
Jesus, we love you.
Don't have
a good message?
No.
That's a discipleship type message. Seek first the kingdom of God and all of these things will be added to you. I'm sure all of us in this room have gone astray. We've done our own thing. It just doesn't work. But when we put him first in every area of our life, he just works it out. Isn't that true in our life, right? Pastor Andy, it wasn't just the message, but in your leadership with your youth leaders, you got them all wearing the same t-shirts and greeting us, and that's wonderful. Our young people are such an advantage when they graduate high school and they move on to like real life stuff. They are such an advantage hearing these discipleship message. And what's happening in our church is our youth group on Friday night, they'll hear the same messages that we're here on Sunday. It reflects also on the kids' ministry. So Pastor Andy, thank you for your leadership today. Amen. You know, it's a good word because we have to do what the Lord's told us to do. Jesus says, come, follow me, and I'll teach you. But you have to take God's word and put it into your heart. Now is the decision. Will you give God time? Will you manage your resources? And then also your talents. Some of you are sitting on some great talents. Say, Lord, I want to serve you. Or your tithe or your finances, your giving. Now, let me just tell you what's going to be happening in these next 10, 15 days. We are going into our missions convention. Next Sunday, we're going to have, I'm going to preach kind of the opening message. But Teen Challenge from North Jersey is going to be with us. We're going to sing a couple songs and share a couple testimonies. And how our hearts are ready to serve and be used by God in greater ways. And then over the next 2 weeks, we're going to hear great missionaries. We have the best missionaries. I try to get the best public speakers, Randy Hurst. And then also in our small groups, you're going to have missionaries. And you can kind of rub shoulders, ask questions, shake hands. For the next two and a half weeks, you're going to hear some of those powerful stories of how God can use you and work through you if you seek first the kingdom of God. Listen, it's not because I need a break from preaching or anything like that, but I just know this. When you listen to missionaries and missionary stories about how you could use your life for him, it transforms you and we can be used by God in greater ways. So we are still in follow, what it means to be a follower, but we're going to focus, I don't know, can we bring it up? Attribute number four, we're going to talk about learning to influence, share our faith, invite people to John Pritikin. Say, Lord Jesus, I want to be used by you in greater ways. I believe this, that God wants to use you individually in your family, but this church to advance the kingdom of God. Do you believe that? I believe that. At least some of you believe that. I believe that. And we are going to experience a great move of the Holy Spirit when we keep saying yes to him. And this is my prayer for you on the way out, that your life would increase in the richness of Christ. And you say, Lord, I want to be used by you as I seek first the kingdom of God. And I wonder, you know, we have a couple minutes here before Cracker Barrel opens. But that last song we sang, man, we came alive. What is that? Your great name. We're going to keep lifting up the name of the Lord. Amen. So when we leave this place, we leave with joy and happiness and such enthusiasm for the great name of the Lord.